Welcome to the Leading Together podcast, where we take an inside look at how we develop a leadership culture at Victory and Every Nation Philippines. We hope this helps you lead better together with others wherever God has called you to lead. I'm Ryan, I'm part of our staff in Victory and Every Nation Philippines. We're glad to have you listen to this episode of Leading Together. If it's your first time here and you want to know more about our leadership culture in Victory, we encourage you to subscribe to this podcast on Spotify or on YouTube, or follow us on Instagram and on TikTok. In this episode, we'll be listening to session 3 of 3 from our annual discipleship conference that happened last March 25. Our church from Victory Metro Manila came together to worship God, encourage one another, and be empowered to move in miracles and make God known. Here's the message from Pastor Gilbert Fuliente about the power of relational discipleship. He highlights the power of community in making Christ known.
Acts chapter 9. You have your Bibles with you. I'm going to read in verse 17, verse 19. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now let's jump to chapter 19, verse 11 to verse 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray, bow our heads. Lord, I pray that just as you took Saul from experiencing personal miracles and taking him to performing extraordinary miracles, we will have the same thing. Lord, thank you for the miracles that we are receiving and we are yet to receive. But Lord, I pray that you'd use us to perform extraordinary miracles so that we can point people to you and that we can somehow bring your kingdom to wherever we are and wherever we go. Lord, thank you. Anoint the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen. All right. Can all be seated. Thank you, music team. Let's give a round of applause to our music team. Thank you for some wonderful, wonderful time of worship. All right, so from what we read in Acts chapter 9, we saw that God performed an extraordinary miracle so that Saul will receive his miracle. How many of you here want to receive a miracle? Raise your hand. How many of you are still believing God for a miracle? Miracle of healing, miracle of provision, miracle of resurrection of grades for the students. Miracle of healing from a broken heart. It's wonderful for us to receive miracles. And yet, if you see what we read a while ago, God doesn't just want us to receive our miracles. Hey, but as we're sitting down, can we just do that? Can we agree in prayer with one another? Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and let's agree for a miracle with them. Lord, I pray and I believe and I agree with whatever my seatmate is praying for. Lord, whatever miracle they're believing God for, you said in your word, if two or three agree with whatever they ask for in heaven, it shall be theirs. Lord, we receive our miracles today together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as wonderful as that is, God wants to take you from receiving your personal miracles to performing extraordinary miracles through you. I mean, think about Jesus' miracles that he performed, everything that he did on earth as a ministry. He said, you will do even greater things than those. How many of you have a favorite miracle that Jesus performed while he was on earth? Can you shout that? What's your favorite miracle? How many of you want to be able to perform a miracle of multiplying food? How many of you would want to perform a miracle of walking on water, especially if you're in your U-belt, laging baha, di ba? Parang, kahit magbaha, hindi ako kakabahan. I can walk on water. But that's what God wants to do for us and with us. To take us from just receiving personal miracles, which is great, but take us to performing miracles on his behalf. And if you look at Paul, he went from that to here. How? How did that happen? It happened, if we look at chapter 9, we're gonna go to chapter 9 and study that. It started with a man, a disciple who spent time with him. This disciple spent time with him. The Bible says this disciple went to the house where Saul was. Now think about this. Saul was feared. Saul wanted to kill and arrest Christians. Now think about this. If God tells you to go to the house of this very person who might arrest you, who might put you in jail, and who might kill you, how many of you would still say yes? God says, Gilbert, I want you to go to this house. And that's what Ananias did. He did not only wait for Saul to come to him. The Bible says he went to the house of Saul. And then it says he did not only go to the house of Saul, he entered the house of Saul. Now for the Jews, that's a big deal. For the Jews to share a meal with someone, that means they consider them their friends. But for them to be inside somebody's house, that's taking it a notch higher than friendship. But this dude went to the house, this dude entered the house, and not only that, he placed his hands on Saul. I was thinking to myself, if I were Ananias and this guy has a potential to arrest me, to kill me, I would probably go to his house. God says, go to his house. I'll probably stay outside the house. And I'll say, Lord, I'll do a Jericho march. Why will I go inside? That man's dangerous. Or maybe I could go inside and God says, pray for the man. I would pray. How many of you prayed, lay hands? Yung laying hands mo, hindi talaga lay hands, yung stretch your hands. I'll probably stretch my hands. Bulag naman eh, hindi naman ako kita. He's not gonna see me. But he placed his hands and then he called him. He said, Brother Saul. Saul has not even had any kind of evidence of repentance, any kind of changed life, any kind of evidence that he is now a Christian, but he called him Brother Saul. And then he said, I'm going to pray for you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a disciple who discipled Saul. And then if you look at the book of Acts from chapter 9 to chapter 19, Barnabas discipled Paul. And he was the one who introduced Saul to other believers so that Saul will have a relationship with other Christians. And then he introduced him to the other leaders so that he will have a relationship with leaders and pastors and apostles. And then he took him with him to a missionary journey so that Saul can have a relationship with lost people. Somebody discipled him. And if we're wondering how you can go from receiving a miracle to performing extraordinary miracles, I'm here to submit to you, it is the power of relational discipleship. Turn to your neighbor, tell them relational discipleship. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Jesus' discipleship is both relational and missional. He wanted to send them out to preach. A while ago, we commissioned each one of you to preach the gospel, and yet it's more than just missional, it's relational in nature, so that they might be with him. You see, the rabbis of the Jewish people had a very formal training if they want to make disciples. Gamaliel, for example, would have her students memorize the written law with 613 precepts. I mean, think about that. And then he would ask them to memorize the oral tradition transmitted by generations of rabbis preserved by the school of Hillel. That's how he makes disciples. For Jesus, there was no outline course of study. There were no classes. There were no formal school. Jesus' discipleship and Jesus' school with them is his relationship with them. Yet, Jesus produced disciples who literally changed the world. I mean, during the break, we kind of had a short break. But during the break, one of the things that we would have done was for some of our pastors to dance to the different dance evolution music. How many of you want to see that? Yung mga pastors natin, Pastor Richie would have danced, Pastor Richard would have, Bishop Manny would have danced the latest dance craze, Ting Ting Tang. Bishop Manny and Pastor Nixon would have done that. If you look at the dance evolution, there are so many dance craze that happens. Like right now, that's the one of the latest fads, right? Ting Ting Tang. How many of you may katabi ka mukhang kaya yung Ting Ting Tang nung katabi mo? Parang, okay. Mamaya, papapuntahin natin dito yung katabi mo. We're gonna ask them to. But here's the thing. Okay, later. And here's the thing. There's a movie a couple of years back entitled Hitch. How many of you watched this movie? Hitch. Hitch is a love doctor. And he had a client who was trying to ask him how he could get a girl. And so this client went to him and he said, I'm going to ask her out and we're going to dance. And he was trying to show him his dance moves. The latest dance moves, the crazy dance moves, the ting ting tang. Yeah, I'm gonna do it. But Hitch said no. And then he said, No, that's not what you're gonna do. Here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna stay here. He said, this is what you'll do. Just two-step. This is where you live. Right here, you live right here. This is home. Don't do what the latest fad is doing. Don't do what the latest trend of dance is. Keep it simple. And this is what we're doing in this discipleship conference. There are so many church trends about how to grow a church, how to multiply your group, and how to do this. So many podcasts, so many articles that you can read. But what we want to say is this. We want to stay and believe in the power of relational discipleship. This is our home. That's where we live. Amidst all the trends and the fads of church, we will do relational discipleship. Now, Acts chapter 9. Let's camp here for a bit. 20 to 25. And let's look at how relational discipleship worked with the Apostle Paul. Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call in his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews leaving in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates, in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. One of the things about relational discipleship that we need to understand is that relational discipleship starts with lost people. And that's what Pastor Daniel talked about. God talked to Ananias, and God said to Ananias, you see, Saul, again, was a feared man. He could arrest him. He could put him in jail. He could kill him. So God did not tell him directly, go to Saul. He said, go to Straight Street. How many of you know God's smart? Diba? Parang nautakan eh. Parang go, yes, Lord, I'm going to go to Straight Street. And then when you're in Straight Street, go to the house of this person. He said, okay, I'm going to go to the house of that. And then now there's a man named Saul. And Ananias said, wait, Lord, that guy is dangerous. But God said, go. Again, that was the message of Pastor Daniel for us. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, go. Because discipleship is not just about making other Christians become better Christians. Discipleship starts by helping people follow Jesus. Now, let me give you a couple of important things we can see from this scripture about relational discipleship. Number one, that relational discipleship is for every disciple. Think about this for a moment with me. God is about to convert someone very important. God is about to convert someone who would be able to reach millions or probably billions of people around the world. God is about to reach someone and convert that someone that would literally change the world. Who do you think God will send? Do you think God will send Bishop Manny, of course? Pastor Daniel, of course. Of course, Bishop Ferdy, God will send. No, if you guess, how many of you could guess who God's going to send if he's about to convert the most, probably the most important apostle of church history? God will probably send that person seated next to you. If God is about to convert someone so important, God could have sent somebody else. God could have sent an apostle. God could have sent the angel Gabriel. God could have sent someone, but the Bible says God sent a disciple. A disciple. That was the description. A disciple named Ananias. In verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The only condition for God to use you mightily is two things. You are a disciple. How many of you here are disciples? You're a disciple. And then not only that, you are willing to be used of God. Saul said, Lord, here I am willing. Are you a disciple? Is that person seated next to you a disciple? Is that person seated next to you, that do they look like they're willing to be used by God? Then God can use them to literally disciple someone who can change the world. 2022 World Cup Finals, it was estimated that there were about 1.5 billion people who watched that World Cup Finals. How many of you watched the World Cup Finals last year? Historic. 1.5 billion people, but do you know how many are playing in one football game? 22 players. This is funny. There was one football coach who defined that World Cup Finals as this. I think it's there on our PowerPoint. He said, there are 22 men on the field desperately needing rest and 1.5 billion fans throughout the world needing exercise. Unfortunately, as I was reading this, I thought of the Universal Christian Church. And this, sadly, might be a picture of us. There's a few who are playing, and there's a disproportionately many who are just on the sidelines watching, making commentaries, cheering, shouting, criticizing, giving their opinions. Well, guess what? If you call yourself a disciple, if you're willing to be used by God, then it's time to get in the game and disciple someone. It's time to get in the game and reach one lost person at a time and make disciples of them and see how God uses that person and you to change the world. In 2012, Charisma Magazine featured our church victory. And the title of that article, I love the title. The title of the article was Faceless Church. Faceless Church. So whose church is it anyway? It says in the article, for victory, which doesn't even post the names of its lead pastors on its various church websites, that's an easy answer. And Pastor Steve, our founder, said this, our job is to make disciples. Jesus is the one who will build his church. This is not about one great pastor. This is not about one great leader. It's not about one great evangelist, one great apostle. It's about disciples who are willing to be used of God. Faceless, nameless church is what we want because we want disciples who are willing to be used by God. Second thing about relational discipleship. Relational discipleship happens best in community. Saul had a powerful encounter with God. Saul had a miraculous encounter with God. There was a flash of light from heaven. He fell to the ground. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus spoke to him. And then there was a miraculous healing that happened. After that miraculous, powerful encounter with God, what happened to him? Became a great apostle? No, not quite. In verse 19, it says, after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He did not turn into a great apostle just because he had a great encounter with God. How many of you know a great encounter with God is great, but it will not turn you into anything yet? You need discipleship. He needed to eat first, a value of Filipinos. And then he needed other disciples. And then he needed a Barnabas. And he needed other apostles around him. No matter how extraordinary our experience with God is, we still need each other in order for us to follow God. We can soak in this presence. We can. How many of you love the presence of God in our midst here? I mean, at the very start, I sensed the presence of God. I was crying and weeping because I sensed God, and I wish I could stay here. But no matter how powerful our encounter is here, we still need other disciples to enrich our lives as disciples. You see, in the miracle series, in the series that we have, we've finished the term one another. The term one another is one of those things that always show up in the New Testament. It's been mentioned in Greek. It's been mentioned a little over 100 times. And 60% of the time that it was mentioned on how we should relate with one another and how we should not relate with one another. Because relational discipleship is something that happens best when we're together as disciples. Sad to say, there are so many Lone Ranger Christians today. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and there's Jesus. Oh yes, I read my Bible. Oh yes, I read Christian articles. I listen to Christian podcasts. I watch and attend online, but there's no real disciples in my life speaking in my life. That is not quite the picture here. Saul spent time with the disciples. Barnabas spent time with Saul. He spent time with the leaders. He was shaped because of a community of believers. There was a book, Mere Churchianity, that says discipleship is a call to me, to Jesus, but it's a journey of we. It's a call to Jesus, but it's a journey of all of us. Discipleship is a lifelong journey which happens best in community. And no matter how extraordinary your experience with God is, you still need other disciples for you to grow as a disciple. This is the reason why small groups are so important to us. I remember when I was a student, I was able to follow Christ because I had friends with me. Kami yung nagsasabihan, we're going to say no to that sin. We're going to say no to that temptation. We're not going to say yes there. We're going to go together and we're going to help each other overcome that. Because I have friends with me. And you will never outgrow that up to now. I thank God for my pastor friends. I have friends. I have a time of meeting with Pastor Elia, Pastor Paolo. We pray together. We eat together. We spend time together. We would go on a retreat with some of our pastors and we will pray together and stand together and carry each other's burdens. Why? Because that's what relational discipleship is. It can never be done alone. It happens best in community. And lastly, number three, relational discipleship empowers new disciples to make disciples. In verse 19, for some days, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. The Bible says he got saved, and only after, quote unquote, some days, he started preaching the gospel. And you can say, but I don't know any verse. I don't know this. I have not finished L113. I have not finished the discipleship class. If you are a new disciple and you don't know anything yet, relational discipleship tells you, you are empowered to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what. You can preach the gospel. I remember when I was a student. How many of you here are students? Shout if you're a student. All right. I was a student. I was third year in the university when a preacher went to our university. And this preacher, I got hooked because there was this lady who invited me. And I thought, wow, I need to go there because she was there. And she became my wife. That's Kathy. Shout out, honey. So I was there, and there was a preacher who preached powerfully. I thought they were going to talk about rock and roll. They did talk about rock and roll, but the preacher preached powerfully. But not only that, after preaching powerfully, made an altar call. So we were, it was like this, and we were there, and we got saved. A whole bunch of students got saved. And then this preacher talked about performing a miracle, praying for a miracle. If you're sick, God's going to perform a miracle. And then he called those who were sick and they prayed. And I saw that. And I have a point of view of what happened that night. That miracle in UPLB. But this preacher has his own point of view. So let's watch his POV of the miracle that happened in UPLB a couple of years back.
You know, I just had an altar call. We had a presentation and a lot of students came forward and gave their lives to Christ that night after I preached the gospel. But I was wondering, I want them to experience and witness the power of God on the spot. So I asked a question, who among you are sick? And then I saw this girl and she was raising her hand and I asked, what's your status? What's your sickness? She says, scoliosis. She says, I cannot bend. All right, we're going to pray right now and then explain. The Bible says if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And I want everyone, every student watching right now, I want you to know that God is alive and is able to perform signs and wonders even today. So we prayed and we didn't realize we were praying, speaking in tongues. I thought it was quiet enough, but it was picked up by the microphone and some of them actually heard it. But we prayed and then right after we prayed, I asked her, "What do you feel?" I said, "I'm feeling something on my back." I said, "Why don't you try to bend right now? There's no more pain." She says, I said, "Do it one more time." She did it three times. And she was weeping, crying on the stage. That was the night that people saw, even today, God is in the business of performing miracles.
That was his point of view from a powerful preacher, Bishop Ferdy. But I was a new Christian. I just got saved that night. My point of view, I was there, and I saw Bishop Ferdy praying for this woman and the 10 days team praying with him. They were laying their hands on Bishop Ferdy, and they were speaking in tongues. I never knew what speaking in tongues was. And I thought it was strange, and I thought they were praying Latin prayers. Like, huya, badu, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, wow, those Latin prayers sure are powerful. And then after that, I thought to myself, so I became a Christian. And I thought, I can do that too. So I went back. I went back to our apartment. I have a few roommates during that time. There were about 9 of us in the apartment. And then I started telling them about what I heard. Everything Bishop Ferdy preached, I preached to them. I did not know any scripture. I did not know any verse. I was just quoting Bishop Ferdy. And then after that, they said, "Oh, by the way, one of our friends, he was a frat man in UP. He's in the bedroom and he was lying down because he was sick." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to pray for him." And I went there. And I said, "Paano ba yung ginawa? Parang in-stretch, gumanyan, oh." Tapos sabi ko, ano ba yung mga Latin prayer? Ooh, la, 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 la. And then I prayed. He did not get healed. But I was able to invite him and the rest of my housemates to the next event the next day. And that day, every one of them got saved. A new disciple. Being empowered to make disciples. You don't have to know a lot of verses. You don't have to be able to memorize anything. You just have to be a disciple who is willing to be used by God. Just one chapter ahead and you can do that. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. After some days, he started preaching. After many days, we don't know how many, he was already leading a victory group. Days after becoming a Christian. How many of you here have been a Christian a couple of days ago? A couple of years ago. A couple of weeks ago, then you can have a discipleship group already. You don't have to wait. A lot of times we say, "But Pastor, I'm not ready." How many of you have ever said that? "Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm not mature enough. I don't know many scripture. All I know is John 3:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Mali pa. "Pastor, I'm not strong enough. I give in to temptation sometimes. Sometimes I compromise. Pastor, I'm not there yet." But this is telling us just one chapter ahead, God can use you to disciple someone. And God can use you to make an impact in someone's life. Here's what it says. Let me end with this. Verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength." How many of you want to increase in strength? How many of you want to be stronger as a Christian? You want to be stronger as a Christian, strong enough to overcome challenges, strong enough to overcome temptation and sin, strong enough to stand through trials, strong enough to excel in your work, in your study, strong enough to serve God and go all out with God. If you want to be strong enough, don't wait to be strong, because as you make disciples, you will grow in strength. That's what happened to Paul. He did not wait until he's ready. He started ministering and preaching the gospel and discipling people. And the Bible says as he did that, he increased all the more in strength. As I end, I'm going to pray. A couple of weeks back, we were talking about phones. How many of you like your phone? We were talking about our friend who's got a new phone. And we were asking our friend, how do you like your new phone? Pinagmamalaki niya, this is a really good phone. We asked, is that really a good phone? I said, this is a good phone. And he took pictures of, and then pinakita yung picture, ang linaw, good phone. And then ang daming apps, and then ang dali mag-sync sa Google, and then tinupi yung phone, nafo-fold pa. Parang, wow! Alam nyo na kung anong phone yun. And we couldn't quite figure out if it was a good phone. And then I remember a subject in our seminary, the doctrine of design and purpose in the material world. And that doctrine says, you can never answer the question, is it good, until you have answered the question, what is it made for? And if you think about a phone, what is a phone made for? To send and receive texts, to make calls and to receive calls. So as long as it is doing that, it doesn't matter what kind of picture it takes. It doesn't matter what application it has. It doesn't matter if it folds or not. It doesn't matter if it's small or big. It is a good phone. So mga parents, kung nagpapabili ng phone yung anak nyo, 3210 is a good phone. Nokia 3210. Now, think about this. How about that person seated next to you? Is that person good? Again, we can only answer that if we first answer the question, what is he or she made for? See, a book I read a couple of years back says this. We were made for relationship. Relationship with God, in relationship with one another. The Sign for Good book says, a significant part of being human is to commune. Communion with God and communion with others. And today, we're gonna pray. Because some of you are here and you probably go to church. It seems like your communion with God or your fellowship with God had been broken. A while ago, Bishop Manny talked about refreshing and restoration. God wants to restore that broken fellowship that you have with Him. Or maybe you're here and you have a broken fellowship with a brother, a sister, someone from church, or maybe another Christian from another church. It's a broken fellowship. Maybe you need to forgive. Maybe you need to initiate a reconciliation. I feel like God wants to restore broken fellowship with God and broken fellowship with one another. Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? Let's pray. Lord, you have made us for relationships. First of all, Lord, you made us for a relationship with you. Maybe some of you are here and you grew up in church, but you know you don't really have a relationship with God. You're in church because your family brought you to church. You're in church because your friends are in church. Or maybe you're so familiar with church and you're thinking, this is it, but you know when we're talking about the gospel, maybe that's not real to you. I want to offer you an opportunity to have that broken fellowship with God restored. With all heads bowed and all eyes are closed all across this auditorium, this is between you and God. Don't let your chance pass you by. He is offering salvation. He's offering the gift of eternal life. He's offering the gift of forgiveness of sins. If that is you and you feel like, Pastor, yes, I feel like I have that broken fellowship with God, pray this prayer with me. Simple prayer that says, Lord, thank you that you came as a man, that you lived a life I should have lived perfectly. That you died the death that I should have died in my place. Lord, I thank you that you did not remain dead, that you were raised. And now you're offering me this gift of eternal life. Lord, today I receive it. I ask that you forgive me for all my sins. I repent and turn away. And Lord, today I open my heart to you. And I ask you, please come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior from this day on for the rest of my life.
Thanks for listening. If this has been helpful for you, feel free to share and discuss it with someone you think will be encouraged by this podcast. If you are not part of a Victory group yet, visit us at victory.org.ph to find a church near you and get connected. You may also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify and YouTube. Stay updated and tag us on social media by following at Leading Together Pod on Instagram and at Leading Together on TikTok. See you in the next episode of Leading Together.